All right, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. I've got some more copies of last week's. We're still on the same. We should finish this up this week. Same outline. If you don't have an outline, we're going to get to this today. Let me just say a word about our class. I really believe in memorizing the Bible. The Bible said if we hide God's word in our heart, that I may not sin against God. And so if you're new here, like Lucinda, I know it looked... These little booklets that they brought you, now these go through the alphabet and they have several options, not one verse but a whole passage. But we've been just looking at the bold print. Morning, Rebecca, Jacob, good to have you here. Just the bold print section, and what we're doing is the purpose is to go through the alphabet in a way that you can just rattle off A, B, C, on and on. And it has a specific purpose, but this is our second time through it. So if you're looking and you're saying, wow, these people, they really memorize the Bible, we've had an advantage. This is our second time through it. And so we're just going to keep doing that until they make a new one that I want to do probably. But it'd be better to get these set of verses down really well and be able to go through them than to... not, you know, only learn a verse like one time and then you forget it, okay? And so this is the purpose. And then when you're in the class, you know, I know there's some that you know, like Brother Tonks' eyes. Pray for Brother Tonks' eyes. He just needs a new body, right? Yeah, right. So, but it's hard for him to read. But if you can read, the idea is, we go over two things before the lesson. It's the books of the Bible, and it's the memory verse for every week, okay? And the idea is that even if you don't know the books of the Bible, if you'll open up at the beginning of your Bible, you'll find a table of contents. And if you don't have a Bible, we always have them right in the pew in front of you by the songbook. And the idea here is that even if you don't know them, you'd try to read them, okay? Just try to read them. And when we say them out loud, if you'll read them, and then week after week after week that you do that, pretty soon it's going to start clicking in your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right? And then once you get them, I like this story. One time I had a college teacher, okay, Bible college teacher, come to preach for me in Belize. And I was telling him how we do our Sunday school. And the college Bible teacher told me, said, well, I better, because I was going to have him lead that part. He said, I better go review because I don't know if I can say them all. Now, shame on him. He's a Bible college teacher. You should know him, right? But think about what you're learning in your Sunday school class on Sundays, jettisoning your understanding of Scripture. So then when I preach, you know, and teach, say, turn to John chapter 8, which is where we're going, by the way, if you need to know. We're going to study God's word in John chapter 8. Then you say, I know where that is, because you know the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so then in the next hour, when I get to the theme for our day, theme Sunday, pressing toward the mark, Philippians chapter 3, you'll say, I know exactly where that is. Or if I say, turn to the book of Hezekiah, you'll know that I'm making that up, because it's not a book, right? And you got it down. So you're learning the Bible. That's the important part. So you get to the Bible verse. You say, Pastor, I really don't have the capacity too well to learn the Bible verse. Right? You say, I just don't really do well that way. Okay? You guys having a fight?
It just worked out that way.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. It's just a joke. So if you do something, these little booklets... you know, we pay about $6 a piece for them, so try not to lose them. But if you lose them, it's important. So you have some instructions at the beginning, and then you get to letter A, and we say A, and then the bold print verse. If you want to learn the whole passage, I know Miss Carly always likes to learn the whole passage, because you do better than I do. It's good. I just do good doing the one verse. But pretty soon you're going to be able to just say A, and then all the verses through the... And then when we get to Z, we're going to be there soon, a few weeks. We'll start back at A, and we'll do it again. So these you can carry with you. You know exactly what verses we're going to be learning. And Bible says if you hide God's word in your heart, it'll keep you from sin. And that's the whole purpose. So a lot of, I didn't in this copy of the Bible, but a lot of my Bibles in the front, I write down a quotation that says, "This book will keep me from sin," or "Sin will keep me from this book." And I don't have it in this one, but I put it in a lot of my Bibles when I get a new Bible. And it's something to think about. God wants you in His Word. So you're sitting here in Sunday school. You say, "I'm not real good at memorizing." Well, then just read it with us. Just read it out loud with us. And the reason is because it is being retained the more you spend time trying to say it. John chapter 8, and I'm not there yet, so I was talking. In John chapter 8, this class that we're teaching is called the Life of Christ. Life of Christ. And it is my favorite class to teach. If we ever offer it in the Bible Institute, it'll be, I'm going to steal that class and not let anybody else teach it. It is really the whole point of the Christian faith is studying the life of Jesus Christ. We have the four Gospels that wrap up His life and so much of it. And we've been through the aspects. So when you study the life of Christ, you usually break it down into parts. So, and we have. So we've studied before. We did the incarnation of Christ, the fact of Him becoming flesh like Christmas we celebrate. We've talked about the forerunner, John the Baptist. And then we've spent a lot of time on the miracles. I think I remember teaching through 20-something miracles. Then we did the parables, and they're very unique, the stories that Christ used to teach very important truths. And now we're teaching through the encounters of Christ, and this is lesson 9 in the chapter number 8 of John. So there were times when the Lord confronted people, or they confronted Him, but He encountered people, and neither a miracle nor a parable was told. And the result is some very unique stories. So included in this is chapter 2 of John, where we have the wedding feast of Cana, but chapter 3, where Nicodemus, chapter 4, with the woman at the well, there wasn't any miracle there. We've gone through some of these up to 9, and I think there's about 4 more of these left. And so in chapter 8, what we have at the beginning, we did this, the lesson previous to this was the woman taken in adultery. And then beginning in verse number 12 and following, we have this section that we've entitled Contending for the Truth. So what is the truth? So let's go over this quickly. Verse number 12, here is the truth that the Lord gives to the Pharisees and the scribes and to all of the people that are listening that day. He said, "I am the light of the world." In verse number 12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Lord was consistent in His educating people about the gospel. And in our outline, which I always say this, my outlines are not important. The truth of God's word is important. But we're breaking it down in our outline. We discuss, what does this mean? What can we learn from this in the introductor? Jesus gives us introduction to truth. That was Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2 was the indictment of truth, because if you look what they say in verse 13, the response of the Pharisees is basically to call Him a liar. "The Pharisees therefore said in verse 13 unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." You know, people call you a liar. They put it in different words. You know, people say, "Oh, you just make things up," or they'll say some other way to say you're lying. But this is what they're saying to Christ: "You're not telling the truth. You're bearing record of yourself." And we've been past this, but I'll just make one note on that, that they had a rabbinical rule, not a Bible truth. So to expand, they took the Old Testament law, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, and you know, they call that the Torah. In the Hebrew people call it the Torah. And then they added to it volumes of material that they called the Talmud. Okay, they are not one and the same thing. The Torah was given by God. Moses wrote those. And then after that, Joshua, through the book of Esther, we have the history. And then we have poetry and prophets in the Old Testament. And, you know, it was given by God. The Talmud, though, was not given by God. It was just the traditions and interpretations. And even after the time of Christ, they added to the Talmud, and the Talmud is full of anathemas against Jesus. They call him an illegitimate baby. They're very unkind to Christ because they rejected the Messiah, you see. But the Talmud is not biblical. It's not revelation, okay? And just because it was written at a time when Scripture was still being given doesn't make it Scripture. There were lots of books that were written. Remember, at the time, just after the time of about Isaiah, Isaiah was like 700 B.C., just after that, we have the Greeks that are writing in Greek, Attic Greek, the Greek of their time, the poets. We have Plutarch and then Plato, and then Socrates, then Plato, then Aristotle. And these things are contemporary to some of the books of the Bible, but they are not given by God. The list of the books, the 66, the first compilation of that list happened in about 140 A.D., after the New Testament was finished about 95 A.D. With the writing of Revelation by the Apostle John. And when that was all finished, the churches put all of these letters together and they compiled a list, so that the common thinking is, oh, the Bible wasn't put together until the canon was accepted somewhere between 400 and 500 A.D. But that isn't true. That is when the Catholic Church, of its existence at that time, actually put their stamp of approval on the 66 books plus 7 apocryphal books. But the list had already been accepted long before that time. So don't be taken by people saying statements of history that they say, well, this is a fact, you know. Actually, the Bible is the only thing we know to be absolutely true, every single syllable. And we follow God's word for everything that we know. You don't really know anything outside of the truth. The author of it verifies it. So that's what Jesus responds. He responds to this, this indictment to truth. And he says, let's read on verse 14 to help you get into this passage. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So they have a rabbinical law that says a man cannot testify for himself. But the Old Testament says, out of the mouth of at least two witnesses. So Jesus is going to compare their traditions, which are man-made, with the Bible, which is God-given. And he says in verse 14, I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after flesh, I judge no man. And he says, I'm not alone in verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I came not alone, but I and the Father sent me. Okay, then he talks about the law. In verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and that the Father sent me beareth witness of me. And so then he points out here on your outline the ignorance about the truth. So if you're looking at your outline the first time, everybody get an outline? You came in late. Did you get an outline if you wanted one? Okay, so we have the first blank on this outline from last week that we need to finish is the ignorance. Roman numeral 3, the ignorance about truth. And then we have the catalog of the ignorance. What are the things that they're ignorant about? Okay, they don't know the origin of Jesus. That's the first blank there. Number 1, the origin. This is still review because we gave this to you last week. And he says, you cannot tell whence I came. You know, he's saying, I know where I'm from, okay? And they're going to insult him later and say that he was born out of wedlock. They're going to accuse him of being a Samaritan. They're just going to lie in return, okay? They're going to insult. When the world does this too. When the world cannot compete with your facts, they insult you personally. Has anybody seen that before? All right, that's just their tactic. So they didn't invent that in the 20s. That wasn't just for confirming judges, okay? That attack has been from the time of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see it here. They just insult him. That's their answer. Their answer isn't to provide an argument that maybe confounds Christ, because they can't. He's the author of everything. Their answer is just make fun of him, just insult him. Okay, so let's go on here. The origin. They don't know his origin. They don't know his identity. In verse 25, it says, who art thou? They have no idea. They don't know. They're talking to the creator of the universe. From John chapter 1, verse 1 through things, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So this is the author of everything they're speaking to, and they don't even know who he is. They don't know his identity. Thirdly, they don't know his destiny. So you cannot tell where I come, whence I came, and whither I go. They have no idea. So the destiny is number three. And then number four is they don't know his father. In verse 19, if you look there, he said, where is thy father? They said unto him, Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also, because he is bearing witness of himself. He is identifying here a Trinitarian doctrine that he is not there to tell you about God. He's saying to know me is to know the Father. A very interesting point. The Bible is Trinitarian. Trinitarian isn't a belief that we want to believe. It is a belief that is revealed in Scripture. Then we are letting the Bible tell us what to believe. Okay? And so we look at the Bible, and the Bible reveals. You take all the information everywhere that speaks about God and who he is, his constitution. What is God? He's a spirit. Chapter 4 told us. He's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who is God? What has God done? What are his attributes? And what has he promised to do? And when you combine all those together, you get this, you know, very broad view of what our God, who our God is. And he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all the way from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, all the way to the end of the Bible. And so we just say these words. We say, God is everything he describes himself to be in the Bible, everything he claims to be, and so much more, because he is revealed as being infinite, with no ending. In so much that when we get to heaven, we're going to glorify him for eternity. That's the purpose of man. But what does that mean? You say, Pastor, I'm going to get tired of being in praise and thanksgiving to God. No, you won't, because you're going to continually, perpetually be able to discover more about God, because he's without end. Now, you say, Pastor, that's beyond my thinking. Exactly. Why? Because your thinking is finite, and he is infinite. Do you understand that? I'm emphasizing that on purpose. So for eternity, you're going to see the Lord made you to be a discoverer. The Lord put Adam in the garden and he said, dress and keep it. Discovery is part of our constitutional, I believe, pre-fall, pre-Adamic problem. I mean, a gift is discovery. And you're going to discover the rest of eternity more and more about God, and every particle of God that you comprehend will bring glory to God, and it will cause us to lift God up, so that our eternal existence will not just be sitting on a cloud with a little harp. That's a fanciful dream. It'll be serving God and learning at his feet about him. He is God. Okay? And he says he never changes. Amen? The immutable God. Amazing. And so they say that we're totally ignorant of it. So let's go on. This is where we left off last week. I gave you those points last week. The second capital letter B there is the curse on the ignorance. The curse on the ignorance. Now, all I'm talking about here is the response of Christ. Look what he says in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Wow, what a statement. Whither I go, you cannot come. So he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. And by the way, in verse number 22, I believe we have a change where it stops calling them Pharisees and scribes, starts calling them the Jews. So what happens apparently, this is kind of typical in the writings, is that here are the religious leaders, part of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the scribes, some of the Sadducees probably. And then here come some Jewish civil leaders. And so when the body civil comes together with those that are religious, they then generic reference to them is to call them the Jews, not referring to all Jews, because plenty of Jews believed on Jesus, but he's talking about the leadership. And it'd be the same Jews that very shortly are going to crucify him, that are going to push the crowd, the tumult, to move against in this sedition against Christ. But it begins here. He even says, you're going to try to kill me. And they're going to laugh him to scorn, but then later kill him. At Christ's choosing of the time, because it was at a desert predetermined time when Christ would die. So we go on here. Look at verse number 21. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. So I know we have some visitors here. I'm so glad that you came. But I'll tell you that the people that have been here week after week know this, that one of the surprising things about the encounters of Christ is that he doesn't normally address them on the level they expect. Like when Nicodemus came and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And what did Jesus respond? He didn't talk about anything that Nicodemus said to him. He said, you know what? You need to be born again. And so he's often not answering, even when, you remember when John the Baptist sent those disciples, are you he that should come, or look we for another? And he doesn't say, oh, I'm he, go back and tell John. No, he verifies it by saying, hey, tell John what you have seen. Tell John what's happening here. And the reason is, in that case, you remember, is that the prophecies of the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would do the things that Christ is pointing out to the disciples, saying, hey, here's your eyewitness facts to my identity. Okay? So he addresses the people not in terms of what tit for tat, like back and forthing, like we were here for a public debate. My opinion is that debates are absolutely worthless. Because you don't win a debate by presenting good evidence. You win a debate by being clever in your presentation. All right? And that isn't going to really promote anything. I'm not here to debate with people. I preach the truth. And that's what you should do. Tell people the truth. Get them to read the Bible. You say, Pastor, I've got a friend and he's just locked up in this particular unbelief or this particular way of belief. Listen, I was almost an atheist when the Lord saved me. But it wasn't the argumentation that brought me to him. It was Jesus revealing himself to me, primarily through the application of God's word that brought me to Jesus. So I'm saying that you present the truth. Let God work. So Jesus says, they're accusing him of lying, and he says, you're going to die in your sins. Really, what did that have to do with them accusing him of lying? Really nothing. What was he doing? He was being merciful to them once again. The compassionate, ever compassionate Lord, reaching out to people that are in front of him. One of my favorite examples of this was later in the Gospel of Matthew records this, that they are going to, when they crucify him, before they do, they're going to blindfold him and they're going to hit him in the face and say, if you're a prophet, prophesy. Who is it that just hit you? And then they'd say, somebody else try it. See if he knows. And the ever-compassionate Lord kept his mouth shut, but he knew those people. And if he would speak, he would say, I know you, I've protected you, I've cared for you, and I'm about to die for you. Wow, what a God we serve. You know, it's not this God that looks down at you and says, well, maybe if you keep working, I'm going to maybe let you into heaven. And then if you step out of line, whap, he's going to get you. Right? That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God. It's the God of an imagination. It's the God of guilty feelings. But the God of the Bible is the God who, his own blood was enough to wash away all of your sins. Amen. And they're gone. Amen. Once you get saved, you're washed in the blood. Amen. No fear. No lack of peace. No anxiety. Why? Because I'm saved. Amen. I'm going to mention a little bit later that Tim Berlinson, who's normally here, he's not feeling well. Very, very sick, and they found out this week he's got cancer. And I was over at his house yesterday. It's an operable cancer that he has. It's actually looking pretty good, but he's got to get connected into a good doctor. But the fact is, we shared testimony that no matter what happens, you're saved. Amen. You know what that means? That you could go through tragedy or sickness or anything when you have the hand of Jesus Christ. You say, it's okay, whatever God decides. And Debbie was with me, and you remember Debbie was told last May that she had cancer. We know the feelings that come, and now she it came out later, she doesn't have cancer, so praise the Lord. But some of you have been through that. You know the awful feeling that comes over you, like all of the plans you had for the next year and the next year have just changed, because even if you survive the cancer, your life is over. Your plans are over. You now have to deal with what's in front of you. But with God, yeah, you know what that's like. Tony knows. But you know, with God and in the salvation that's in your heart. So what is Jesus doing? So he's looking at these people that want to debate. They want to argue. And he says, you need to be saved. He's so merciful. I mean, you understand when he was with Judas and he says, he that dippeth with me is the betrayer. You remember that passage? Do you know what I believe that Jesus was doing? He said to him, it is necessary that the offense should come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense should come. What was he doing? I believe with all my heart, if you study all that there is about Judas, you'll find out Jesus was still compassionate. He was saying, you don't have to be the one. He was one of his own. He was the only one that really was there but wasn't really a believer in his heart. His heart was full of this profession without a possession. You know, you can profess salvation with your mouth and not possess salvation in your heart. And yet Jesus loved them. You're going to die in your sins. Wow. That's a problem. And he says, whither I go, you cannot come if you die in your sins. Right? What is that reference to? Well, it's a reference to unsaved people. Why am I not going to die in my sins? Because of me? No, because what did I do with my sin? I took it to Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus took all of the judgment of my sin in his own body. So the rest of my life, you know, you say, Pastor, but you're not perfect. I know that. I know that better than you know that. And you know you're not perfect. But you are a child of God by the new birth. And like my son here, he's my son, born in 2001. You know, he's mine. And he has been he's a good kid. But when he was growing up, we had some discipline issues. Right? Anybody grow up without any problems? You just never disobeyed. Right? And they knew I had this great big oak paddle, right? You remember that one? Your Uncle Ray built it, remember? We left it in Belize, I think. I think I cracked it on Elijah. So, and you know, say, he disobeyed on occasion. So now you're not my son anymore. You're biologically not my son. Okay? That's foolishness. Understand, when you become a child of God, you are his. You're either an obedient child or disobedient child of God. But you don't become a child and then not a child, and then become a child and not a child. So if you're not saved, you're going to die in your sins. Everywhere in the Bible it talks about dying in your sins. It's not referring to Christians who are straying. God deals differently with Christians. Read Hebrews chapter 12. He calls it chastening. He tells those that are saved, if you stray, I'm coming to bring you back like I would my own son. He said, I scourge every son whom he receiveth, but not those that are not his. They die in their sins. So if somebody says, hey, if somebody died in their sins, yeah, they die in their sins, they're going to go to hell. But if they've been saved, they cannot die in their sins. Jesus died in his place. Amen. Glory to God. Salvation is not temporary. And it's not depending on you. Can you earn salvation? Can you keep your salvation? No. But the Bible says in 1 Peter, who are kept not by you, but by the power of God reserved into heaven for you. Something God says. So we go on here. The curse is, he's caring for these people. Come unto me, Jesus says. It is a call of all humanity to all humanity for salvation. And then we have this point about the cessation of the ignorance. All that means because I have to have a C in that lineup, you know. Did you notice I do that? All right. And tonight I'm going to teach a lesson after church on how to prepare sermons, and we're not going to deal with alliteration, okay? All right. Alliteration is unnecessary and sometimes becomes unclear. But I like it, so you're stuck with it, okay? All right, so basically we're saying the Lord stops the ignorance And he tells them plain out, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, what does that mean? From John chapter 3, the crucifixion, the Son of Man shall be lifted up. When he's telling them, I'm going to end your ignorance right here. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. On a side note, I had that verse among a list of verses that my children memorized when they were very young, centering on the word pleasing God. Pleasing God. Look up those verses. You remember memorizing that verse? Among the others that talk about pleasing God. I wanted my kids from a very young age to know that life is not about duties that some church tells you to do. It is not really about pleasing mom and dad, though that's not a bad idea. Okay, it'd be better for you all around if you do. But life is about pleasing Jesus. And we have the example from the testimony of Christ, I do always those things that please him. In the person of the Son of God, while he was in his sojourn, he even prayed to the Father. See, I can't comprehend that. I know, it's a relationship we don't have any other match. The Trinity, Jesus speaking with himself, interchangeable in so many aspects, okay? But he's ending their ignorance saying, when you crucify me, you're going to know that I am he. And so they gave testimony to that fact. And verse number 30, if you look, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And here's that famous verse that everybody knows from this chapter. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? So here's an interesting thing. We'll go on to the next point in our outline, the insight of truth, the insight. So that's Roman numeral 4 if you're looking at your outline. The insight. And he's talking to them. I know I'm almost out of time, but we got enough time to give this to you. Insight, I-N-S-I-G-H-T, of truth. And then he's going to talk about the insight into two areas. And the first one is discipleship, that long, long word there, all those blanks. Discipleship, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E, ship, S-H-I-P. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E, S-H-I-P. Again, the outline is not that important. So every time that the word believe in the Bible is used, like the word salvation, it isn't talking about your soul salvation. For instance, the Bible talks about twice in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 10 and chapter 24, where it says these similar words like this, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. All right, and then people bring that verse out of context and say the way to salvation is to endure to the end. But, hold on. If you read the passage, he's talking about the tribulation time. And he's talking about not being saved eternally, but saved from those tribulations. Okay? So if you're going to endure my sermon, you'll get to the end. All right? You'll be saved from sitting there, right? And so that's kind of the context. But every time the word save is used, it sometimes is used to mean the word deliver. And some of the times he says believe, he's not referring to eternal salvation. You see, in James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. See, you can have a reality of facts without putting your faith in Christ for salvation. In other words, there's a difference between a mental assent to knowledge, saying, yes, that's true. I did that a lot in school. You know, we present a truth, or we have the teacher present a truth. You say, I agree with that truth. Yeah, I understand that I agree with that truth. You agree. It's called a mental assent. But have you put your faith in that truth? Not until you've had to depend on it. Salvation isn't just looking at God and saying, oh, I think you're right and the devil is wrong. It is casting all of your hope for eternity upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And when you ask, when your heart, it's a movement of your heart, putting your heart into faith, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I remember the film that I was sent about a tribe in New Guinea, where they preached from, they have to go back when there's no, and this is the best way, the Apostle Paul told us this, when he said in Mars Hill, when he's talking about the inscription to the unknown God, he goes back to the creation. When there is no Bible in a community, you have to start with creation. Hey, we're not talking about the God of the wind and the God of the sun or the God of your butter on your dinner table. I mean, we're talking about, go back to the beginning, the God who spoke the world into existence. So in Acts chapter 17, when he's on Mars Hill, Paul did this. And I saw a film where they had to go back, and week after week, they're bringing this lesson to this, what looked to be like 100-something people in this tribe in New Guinea that had never heard the gospel. And so finally, they get to the point where it's time to tell them, now after they've said about the fall of man and how Jesus was promised to come and that Jesus lived and then they crucified him and that you need to have faith in him, that in response to the gospel, one of those individuals in that tribe stood up and jumped up and down and said in their language, I believe. I believe. And when they believe, that person had said, it's not just that I say you're speaking the truth, but now I'm putting my faith in what Jesus did. I am saying for eternity, for now and for eternity, he is all I need. And when that person did, I think it was a lady in there. She just, you ever do something by impulse? She believed, she got excited, stood up, I believe! And then another person in the audience experienced the same thing, till the whole crowd, jumping up and down, not a dance, but just like this, I believe, repeating it, I believe, I believe, and the tears coming down. They're going to heaven when they die. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. Faith is coming to that point of salvation where you experimentally. And so when in verse number 30, and many believed, they're giving mental assent. Yes, Jesus is true. But then he says, hey, let me tell you something. If it is in your heart, it's going to be seen in your following, your continuing. The word disciple means a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to follow Christ to be saved. But if you're saved, you will follow Christ. Do you understand that? All right? That's the order it happens. That just deals with the order. You say, Pastor, do you have to be a follower, a disciple of Christ to go to heaven? No. No. But to some extent, a saved person desires to follow Jesus. It changes. You say, well, the Lord didn't save you to live how you wanted. Yeah, that's true in one sense. We can still sin, but it's different. Do you remember that when you got saved and then you found out that you sinned? And then all of a sudden you weren't just sorry you got caught. Now you're sorry you did it. Why? Because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ now. It's different. So the Lord gives insight about discipleship and then nextly about descent. D-E-S-C-E-N-T, descent. We'll give you those other points. I'll finish this up next week. And comment on those points. And God willing, finish chapter 8 before we get too much further into the year. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll get on to our morning service across the hall. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for Theme Sunday. We're grateful that we could emphasize what through prayer it seems like you have placed upon our hearts to give to our people and help each one of us to respond to the gospel message, whether it be a need for salvation for some that are not saved, or, Lord, just simply a desire to follow you with all of our heart as we are pressing toward the mark. Bless this time together and the Sunday school hour. Use it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.